We just want to welcome you, brother and family of brother and friends, to this is our annual Christmas consideration for 2023 this time, and we've titled it "Hope, Hope Lives in the Heart." Hope lives in the heart, and the first question, of course, when we've spoke about hope before, but the question that really needs to be answered is, what is hope? You know, the word is used in so many different ways, from trivial to tremendous, you might say. Some are baseless, empty, like wishing for a new car or some earthly treasure or you know, some bodily excellence, maybe health, maybe something like strength or speed or good looks, and et cetera, et cetera. But during this next few moments, we want to take a look at and talk about a higher use of hope. We want to understand there is a hope that can mitigate fear, a hope that can overcome difficulties, a hope that can give a sense of peace, and a grand sense, perhaps, of love, God's love. When I was a young adolescent, middle school, junior high school, I prayed to God. I remember this so well. I prayed to God and I told him there was no reason to not believe in him, but I asked that he would reveal himself to me. And that was a faint hope. A very faint hope, but it was honest. And incredibly, later that within that same school year, I was given this assignment, a term project, which was called for having a scrapbook with newspaper articles and magazine articles about a subject. And I was assigned the subject of the troubles in the Middle East. And I didn't know anything about Israel or the Arabs. But I became very fascinated by the overwhelming of Israel by all these Arab countries surrounding the fledgling nation. So I hoped Israel would survive what became an all-out attack. And my project was turned in, but I kept adding to my scrapbook and was rooting for Israel at the time. Now, having a hope, that's deep, that is the type that we're looking at now, is be a far reach for an adolescent. My thought about the Bible and about God and Jesus had little basis of hope. And there was a certain cynicism that was growing in me during my high school years that wondered why we hadn't heard a thing from God since Jesus' day, nearly 2,000 years ago. I was learning a lot about God, but I just didn't know it. I didn't recognize it until about 4 years later. That was the year I was being drafted into the Army, had my pre-induction physical, and I was about to actually go into the Army because the war with North Vietnam was still raging. But a few months before that, I met a young man that began to tell me about Israel and how the Lord directed things for this tiny nation to survive. And this thought kindled a little flame and fanned my hope in God as never before. Well, I was invited to my first Bible student meeting and made a full consecration that very summer. And that would have been August of 1972. Yes, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. By the fall, the draft board gave me a conscience objector status, but I was never drafted into the Army, even though I had a lottery number of 13 and they were drafting to 50 that year, for those that remember that. Because having by that time overruled by the Lord, I got a job at the hospital as an orderly. Even told the draft board in my letter to them that I planned on becoming a nurse someday. And that's indeed what I did. Now, each of these things I've shared with you had many circumstances that I don't have time to go into that grew my hope in my heart. But none greater than when I was directed to read Jesus's own words, wise words, simple but deep, causing all who heard with a hearing ear to pause and consider. And that pause has never stopped in my heart. Jesus spoke of peace, of loving our neighbors, yea, loving even our enemies. The route of hope went right through all that was esteemed of value to the world in general, for Jesus encouraged the narrow way, where treasures were laid up in heaven, the treasures of the heart, of a character imbued with truth, kindness, there it is, compassion, patience, and love. He encouraged peace, encouraged sacrifice, even a spitten upon the cheek, turn the other cheek. There was a power in such a peace, such a genuine caring beyond what any maligner deserved. Our non-carnal weapons as Christians have to do with the hope in that babe that was born in Bethlehem. So I gave my heart unreservedly to the Father and thenceforth sought to follow the way of Jesus as indicated in the Bible itself. There is where real hope began to have higher, much more important meaning. We spoke of this already earlier in the intro. Not until I began to study for myself, though, and feed off those living room studies with the brethren, many of whom had studied so much more than I could even imagine, did my hope to see God, to discern God, to know that he sees me, take off and soar. Hope after hope, I likened it to racing over stepping stones, transecting a stream. I wanted to cross over to that other side, the side of the cross of Jesus Christ, the side where goodness was defined and selfishness arrested. My hope was Christ. What did I know of heaven's plan, of God's divine plan? What could have I possibly hoped for that would have such a radical change in the very fiber of my being? Well, let's take a quick look at what I was learning. Profoundly changed me. And then maybe we can begin to see what hope is born really means during this Christmas season. Let's start far back, even before Jesus, and before there even was an Israelite, back to Abraham to see how great faith builds great hope. Brother Luke kind of referred to this in his prayer. There are several instances of Abraham's faith and his hopes become reality. And we pick up with one of these from Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, this being his name until God later changed it to Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That was a promise from God. But it had a condition placed on Abram before he could claim it. Even still, this was a very hope-filled promise, and Abram believed God enough that he left this hope-filled promise, he let it guide him. He left his land, and off to the land of promise, Abram went. Now, let us not think of this as an actor in a play or in a movie. Put yourself deeply into Abram's sandals and ask yourself sincerely, if you believed God enough to make such a radical change, where the safety and sincerity of your life would be upon you, not your family, not your neighbors. You would be among strangers where you were going. But evidently, Abram trusted God such that his hope compelled him to follow the invitation to participate. Could you? Could you leave your comfort zone and make the rest of your life like a faith walk, a hope in God lifestyle, separate from your former associates, and live in what would no doubt be a very much more risky way, one that would step far out of your comfort zone? Abram did just that and expected, therefore, that God would make him of him a great nation and bless all the families around the world. God even changed his name from Abram, which means high father, to Abraham, which means father of multitudes. The irony of this was he had as yet no sons, no heir to carry out the promised great nation, which the Lord would bless all nations with. Abraham's faith was tested, but he continued to hope in God. At the appropriate time, God's due time, God brought to pass in the then-aged Abraham the further fulfillment of the promise he had made, for a son was born, Isaac. Abraham hoped beyond hope, but just a few short years later, something else happened. The boy was growing, but God foretold Abraham to sacrifice his son, the heir of the blessings promised. Genesis 22, again, verse 2. And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." And what did Abraham do? Do we find him confused, angry with God, pleading that it not be so? Verse 3 just simply says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the unto the place of which God had told him." And picking up at verse 6, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide him himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay him, to slay his son." Fathers that have sons, all of us that have children, especially, this changes this quite a bit when we think about it. Was Abraham's, what was it, his frame of mind? What was that? Likely the same as Job's mind in dealing with all the difficulties he went through, saying in Job 1:21, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." For we next read this from Genesis, the same chapter that we're looking at, 22. And verse 11 and 12, And the angel of the Lord came unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon thy lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. How important is faith? How vital to hope in God? How imperative to trust God? Genesis 22, again, starting with verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven the second time, and said unto him, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Did you know this is a type, a special picture also, of God giving his son Jesus up to death, to thereby also save the whole world? I hope you see that it is so. Others were also inspired to hope by God's promises, which increased with each prophet. King David was a heavy leaner upon the arm of the Lord. Here are a few things that he wrote on hope. Psalm 16, 8 and 9. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. 31:24 of Psalms. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. 33:18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his loving kindness. Oh, how sweet. And Psalm 119, verse 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. So David went through many battles. Not all were from enemies from without, for at least one was brought from within, brought on by his own indiscretion, becoming a sorrowful and costly mistake, for which he was very much grieved and repentant. David was one that followed the loving spirit of the law rather than hypocritically claiming that he was keeping its letter. Significant it is that God referred to David as a man after his own heart. As a writer of holy words and lyrics, a songwriter, yes, he was. He was moved by thinking on the Lord as his theme, and which expressed so much of hope and trust and faith in the Lord. Isaiah prophesied of the birth to come that would bring so much more hope to so many. Isaiah 7:14, very familiar at Christmas time. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts out of love will perform this. One more step along the way to gaining a much greater hope than simply feeling good about myself was to understand much more about the solidity of true faith in God through his word and not baseless proclamations about feelings or urges or good deeds done or hanging around good people or even how good they sing. All of that has a look, but it isn't the solid rock which every true Christian must stand on. Because the time of our presentation this morning is limited, we'll mention very briefly, for those of you who, like me back then, needed to know God does indeed live and has left us evidence, like kind of like miraculously providing food in a wilderness. Did you know that there is a prophecy, only one, about not only the child that would be born, as in Isaiah, but about when this babe would be born, how long his ministry would be? And I had no idea this was in the Bible, but I learned about this largely through Daniel's prophecy in the 9th chapter. And there Daniel wrote, while a captive with all Israel in Babylon, that he was studying Jeremiah's prophecy and learned that the captivity was about to end, the 70 years in which the land of Israel was to be left unworked and resting, a land of Sabbath, a Sabbath land of rest. And he inquired of God regarding this and the return of his people. And so let's take a look. Let me read you part of his prayer in Daniel 9, verses 3 through 5. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned, we have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from the precepts of thy judgment. See, this meek and humble heart is what God wants in the heart that he will hear. Later in the same chapter, Daniel 9:20 through 23, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to swiftly fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. So Gabriel had previously been sent to Daniel, and that's shown in chapter 8, which we won't go into. And he's been sent to explain things that would transpire over many centuries to come from Daniel's day. But Daniel pushed to know more, and that's what this chapter 9 is about the immediate future. He was looking at Jeremiah's prophecy, and he expected deliverance, not about those 2,300 prophetic days that Gabriel earlier had told him about, which, by the way, a prophetic day is a year, and you could find that in Ezekiel, the 4th chapter. Here's what Gabriel's answer was to encourage Daniel about his people then. Daniel 9:24 through 27. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 70 weeks. The streets shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, but for, and the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. This 70-week prophecy tells us quite a few things. For our purposes today, we're just going to simply share the most astounding lesson, which is that this is the only prophecy that predicts the year and the length of Jesus' first advent. The commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem again was precise, which had been destroyed, but was precisely 69 weeks of 7 years each, followed by the 70th week, which was 7 more years, beginning with Jesus' baptism, and the middle of that would be when he was crucified. But during those 3.5 years, then, half of a week, half of the 70th week, he preached the true gospel, he suffered, he healed, he performed miracles, and finally laid down his human life for the benefit of all mankind, all right on time as prophesied. When I studied this out during my first year as a Christian, I was energized to draw nigh to God, to keep close to God. And I knew the promise, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. So he had a plan indeed, a plan of salvation, a plan that included the humble and of which I definitely identified, for I was very humbled. I drew out the diagrams like a secret hidden treasure map. Only later would I understand that the real treasure was the truth of God, that he was going to change my heart forever. For I wanted then, and every day since then, to follow in Jesus' footprints. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we understood this report. Luke 3:15. The people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. Now, this is John the Baptist, and this is they were looking for the Messiah to be there. Well, but if this was at the beginning of that 69th week of years, the expectation would be of a 30-year-old man, which would be the age of adulthood in Jewish reckoning. And that 30-year-old man who would have been born 30 years before that. So where did the Jews get the idea of the time when to expect the anointed, the Messiah, the Christ? Well, from Daniel's prophecy. And the wisest would be looking for the babe sometime in the fall of the year we now refer to as 2 BC. Matthew 1:18 begins with, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as the mother of Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And her espoused husband, meaning they're engaged. The Jewish reckoning is they stay separate for the first year before they actually have the marriage. Being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Those years ago, when I was a teenager, my hope was affected by all this. Yes, very much so. And now we see that at that time, hope was born, but the strength of faith would be necessary. And it needed to be built stronger by seeing the timing and the reasoning of why all this was written and why it is certain to come to pass, as we read in Luke 2, verse 10 and 11. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Remember Abraham and his son Isaac? What blessings are yet to come to all the families of the earth? The Apostle Paul, Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, Not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Reminds us also Psalm 42:11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. So today's study, I'm going to quote from reprint 5135. Today's study relates to a subject which has thrilled the civilized world for centuries, a subject which will never grow old, a subject which, on the contrary, shall to all eternity be a theme of angels and of men, the birth of Jesus. To be rightly understood and esteemed, must be considered from the standpoint of a gift of love divine. Any other view of the matter is merely the casket without the jewel. The scriptures give us the key to the thought, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. And from reprint 1953, Is there then no hope? Yes, thank God. Be patient, brethren. The coming of the Lord in the full glory of his kingdom draweth nigh. James 5:8. He shall help the poor and the needy, and in his day equity and the righteous shall flourish. Psalm 72:11-14. He will exalt the humble and abase the proud, and cause the general leveling of society, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The short, terrible struggle incident to the fall of the powers that be and the general spoliation of the present social structure, if you read your newspapers today, Mark 3:27, will be indeed a dark night. Between now and the glorious millennium of divine favor, in which the rich will howl for the loss of their treasures, James 5:1, but doubtless many of them will then begin to search for the true riches, which moth and rust do not corrupt, and which thieves cannot steal. Let us, therefore, have great sympathy for those who mistakenly are trusting in uncertain riches and are overlooking the riches of divine grace. End quote. There is hope. It began as a promise. It awakened to an expectant nation of Israel. where hope was born. Indeed, in the miraculous birth of the babe from heaven, there is hope beyond wars and beyond the grave. And as we approach Christmas of 2023, hear the angel's proclamation once again. Luke 2:7-10. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room in the inn for them in the inn. And there were in the same country abiding shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came up upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on peace, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. Fear not was the message of peace that shall arise for some even now, but most not yet, not until they see. Only the true Christian, having the eyes of his understanding open to appreciate the length and breadth and height and depth of love of God, can have that perfect love toward the Heavenly Father, which is built upon an intimate knowledge of his word, and which casteth out all fear. This hope that mitigates fear is found in the great gift of God's love to all humanity. Though only a few can see it as to be so, the reality will be proved to every heart when every eye will be given discernment. Revelation 1:5-7. Jesus Christ, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. All will discern his work of tearing down that which is selfish, evil, unloving, a worldwide conflagration indeed. But this wound he will heal. Hope takes us across the trouble and lands us to what blessings come next. So in conclusion, what a great gift you have been given. Now look to God for growing in this hope, not to man whose selfishness runs on fear. Remember Abraham, for the great hope he followed all his life. David, for all his difficulties, turned him to hope in God. Isaiah, for his hope in God's promises, especially in providing a Savior. Daniel, for his hope on behalf of others. Let love flow into your heart and overflow your fears with the confidence of God's love for you. Let this Christmas season mark particularly the great gift of Jesus. Yes, of course, but not merely the babe, nor the man at the cross. Let us also remember why those things guarantee the grand leap into the glorious kingdom of light. Another promise for that time. Isaiah 35:4-10. Say unto them that are of a fearful heart, Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters bring forth, and streams in the desert, and an highway shall be there, and a way. It shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. The redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. From where? From the grave. And come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. All because hope was born at Bethlehem. Now let it be in your hearts, dear family. It's God's free gift. May the Lord add his blessing on your heart.